As we continue our series in 2 Corinthians, would you please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 to 10. Let us pray first. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your holy word. As we read this passage, we pray that you would open it up to us. And the very thing that you have revealed might affect us. As Paul serves as an example, that we might even do what is right in your eyes, O Lord, in response. And we pray for men and women and children in this room. They are familiar with the gospel. They might not know you. We pray your word would stir them, convict them of their sin, and to grant them repentance that they might believe and live. Have mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. I remind you, this is God's holy, infallible word, a true, inerrant word in an age where fake media and everything is bandied about. We know that God always gives us the truth. Verses 1 to 10, I remind you again, it's his word. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we were still in this net, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for his glory and our spiritual benefit. We kind of the themes that we're going to be covering in this passage we touched upon from the end of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians already. But I want to just kind of ask or pose this question to you. How are we supposed to view the world as believers? Are we to look at it like Eeyore and everything is dark, and are we supposed to just kind of like hate everything and just go through life that way? Or are we supposed to be one of those people that just embrace life? They love everything and they wanted to taste everything and experience everything and go for the gusto in this world. Which one is it? Or is it somewhere in between? It's an important view, because a question, I mean, because it affects the way we live. How do you look at life? What are you expecting from it? And there are many people expecting so many things from it. They're always disappointed. But how are we supposed to view our existence in this world? Paul actually talks about groaning here. That gives us a clue as to how we're to view it. In a certain sense, a lot of people that come to the church who profess faith, they believe in God to somehow make their life better. God exists to help me and make me happy. And that's fundamentally turning the gospel upside down. That's not true. God comes and redeems us so that we could live for him and glorify him, as Paul says here, to please him. It changes your view of how you look at your life. And Paul, if you remember, at the end of chapter 4, he talks about how our outer body is wasting away. But our inner man is being renewed day by day. But he considers the sufferings, the difficulties, to be light and momentary. in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that awaited him and all of us. That's the way he viewed it. And this section is a further expansion about that theme. As he has introduced this eternal weight of glory, this outer man decaying, what's God doing? He now expands upon that point here. Notice how he starts this off. For we know. This is something that believers know. And if you really know this, it affects the way you live our life, where you live your life. I want to kind of summarize the sermon in four words. The groaning, the guarantee, the destiny, and the motive. The groaning, the guarantee, the destiny, and the motive. So the first part is the groaning found in verses 1 to 4. Notice the way he describes it. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, what's the tent? It's the outer body. It's a life lived on earth now. Now, you know that tents have no permanence. You build it and you go. And I saw some pictures of some of the soldiers. They built tents. They weren't there to live forever. They were there temporarily. That's what tents do. That's what he's describing. This tent that's kind of falling apart. Notice that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's another one we're going to get. Not a tent, but notice a building from God. Eternal, a permanent one. Now, theologians debate, it's interesting, the older commentators would take this to be a representation of the heavenly life. More modern commentators, and I think there's some truth to both sides. Modern commentators, I think that Paul's focusing on the resurrected body that ultimately we will receive. At the end of the day, it's this heavenly blessing, the future blessedness we're going to get, however it works out. But it's this future blessedness, and that's the way Matthew Henry describes it, that we will receive after we die. This body will die. This tent will disappear, and it will just kind of fall to the ground, but we'll have another body given to us. We will be clothed. But in the meantime, we groan. What does that mean? Part of it is this fractured world. Our body is falling apart. We do groan. I don't think you sit there as I'm getting older, I'm not thinking, this is exciting. My body is wasting away. You're reminded, I don't like this. I know I'm going to die. I'm looking forward to be with Christ, but I don't really like this. I got spots I've never seen before and all kinds of weird things. I'm like, what is going on? It is decaying. The outer man is dying. But that's not the main reason. That's part of it. But as Matthew Henry says, the body of flesh is a heavy burden. The calamities of life are a heavy load. But believers groan because burdened with a body of sin, and the many corruptions that are still remaining and raging in them. That's it. This body is often used as a service for sin. It brings about dishonor. It's part of this fallen world. We have it until we are renewed and have a new body. The lust of the flesh will no longer be there. It will serve God's glory. We're groaning in the meantime. But that's not doing anything. Notice another verb. He talks about longing. He talks about, look at verse 2. In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. It's not this idea, I hate this world, I just want to get away from it. I don't care where I'm going, I just want to be out of here. You know, there's been some traveling in my family. I remember certain cities. I just want to be out of there. Wherever it is, just don't want to be in that city because it's terrible. So we can do that, but that's not Paul's point. It's not just to be out, but it's actually to go somewhere. Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. That which God has promised us, that which Christ has purchased. We're longing for that. It's not just to escape, but actually to embrace something, to be swallowed up by life where corruption no longer comes in. There's nothing perishable. It's permanent and everlasting. A building from God, a heavenly dwelling, eternal in the heavens. There's both a groaning and a longing that goes on. So that characterizes your and my life. It should. But notice how he says it in the beginning. For we know. He's persuaded. This is something he knows, that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, well, it will be destroyed. There's only one time it won't be destroyed. If right now, if Christ comes, then we'll be transformed. But if he doesn't come, our bodies, we will die. I've seen many shots of still shots and videos of trenches abandoned by the Russian army recently. And as the Ukrainians have taken back some of the land, they're showing the video. And I've watched a lot of this. I'm quite fascinated by some of the things that are going on. They've abandoned it. They're retreating and they ran away. But wouldn't it be strange and very odd if the Russians longed to be back to those trenches, to get under that tarp and to sit under the elements, to be in the dirt? Wouldn't it be strange if they yearned to go back to that? No, they're probably very glad to leave that. Now, they don't like the bombs coming upon them, but they're glad to leave that because they want to get away from that. And that's only logical and expected, because it's temporary. It only served a purpose. And we expect that. And that's the way Paul said we ought to look at our life here. It's temporary. I think for some Christians, I think some people groan about dying and leaving this world. And they actually long to be part of this world. They groan at the thought of they're going to go away, but they long to be here. I think that happens to a lot of people. And that's a question you and I have to ask ourselves. You have to be dead honest. Do you groan about, oh, I'm going to die, I better enjoy life as much as I can? Or is it you groan and realize this world is passing away? I long to be with the Lord. We're going to talk about that. That's my destiny, to be with the Lord. Which is it? You could only be of good courage that Paul mentions. He says we are of good courage, always of good courage in verse 6. You could only be of good courage and not lose heart, he talked about in 4:16. If you know for sure what verse 1 teaches, that you're convinced that this earthly home is going to be destroyed, and you have a dwelling from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If you're convinced of that, your groaning will be appropriate. Your longing will be appropriate. But that is something I want to challenge each one of us. I have to challenge myself. Now, we're not macabre. We're not morbid about, let's talk about death and you're in death. That's not the point. It's a perspective on life. How do we grasp it? How do we cling to it? Are we willing to let it go? Lord, I know when I'm dead, I know when I pass from this world, I enter into glory to be with the Lord. So ask yourself, which is it? What do you long for? What do you groan under? I know unbelievers, they groan at the thought of dying and they're trying to get the best out of life before they die. I actually heard a call in Russian. It was translated, so I didn't understand it in Russian. But it's this Russian calling his wife, and it was a sad event where he's saying, honey, just listen to me. We broke through. If you know that they've been attacking the Russians, and I only have a few minutes. I just want to hear your voice for a few minutes because I don't think I'm going to make it. And the wife said, what are you saying? No, I don't think, just let me hear your voice. They intercepted the call. That's what that meant. That's all he had in life. And there are many men, that's it. This is it. This is the world, and I want to just cling to it. We know unbelievers do that, but believers, brothers and sisters, please. This world is passing away. What do you long for? What do you groan under? But if you are convinced of what verse 1 teaches, You long for that heavenly dwelling. So the first word is the groaning. Notice the groaning, and notice secondly the guarantee in verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, I've talked about this at different times, but Paul continually brings this point out. The guarantee of this eternal dwelling and to be with the Lord is found in the presence of the Spirit in your life. You know, people always talk about, do you have the Spirit and everything? And they have all kinds of connotations about why you should have it or understanding about it. But Paul's fundamental point is, if you have the Spirit, you have the guarantee. And how do you know you have the Spirit? Is it speaking in tongues? People are saying that. That's not true. It's the work of the Spirit in your life. You know by two things. It's how He changed you. How He assures you, He bears witness with your spirit, you're a child of God. You know by the effects of His work in your life. What do we have? We have His sovereign work in regenerating, converting you. Has that happened? Has His presence been known in your life that way? Has His word filled your heart? Will you follow His law? The commands are not burdensome. Are those things happening? Are you being led by the Spirit? For Paul, leading of the Spirit means you're holy, you're growing in obedience. That's how you know He's present. Not a feeling, but the effect of His work in your life. But more importantly, following Galatians, by the fruit of the Spirit that bears up, flows out of your life. When He is present, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all those things flow out. That's what He produces. Satan doesn't produce them. He produces them. And we have the guarantee that what Paul was talking about, what you and I have been promised, we have the guarantee. If you have the Holy Spirit in you now, you have Him as a guarantee that this is yours. It can't be taken away. You can grieve Him by your sins, but if you have Him, you have the guarantee. If someone said, let's say your parents or a loved one, a friend or something, I have a lot of my wealth and belongings in the safety deposit box. It's yours. There's nothing written. I'm about to die, but I want you to have it. That's everything in there. Most of my wealth, you can find it there. And you're excited. But you're like, he dies and nobody knows what's going to happen. Then he puts you in the will and indicating you're going to get the security box. Then to top it off, he gives you the key. This is the key. It's yours. That's when you know for sure when you got the key. Because I got the key. I can go in there. You have that guarantee. You know now by the will itself indicating you're the heir of it, and now you got the key. You got it. That's exactly what believers have. We have God's word, His promise, and we have the Spirit as that key. You have it for sure. The guarantee. But you see, it's not the feelings of the Spirit, because you need, there are many spirits. It's the effect of the Spirit, His ministry in your life. That's how you know He is present. Is there a change? Is there love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness? Are those fruits of the Spirit actually coming out of your life? No, I'm one of those Christians. He produces sour apples. That's what I produce. No, that's not what He produces. That's how you know. And if you have Him, Paul is saying, you have the guarantee. And if you're a believer, you have Him. And He dwells in you. You have the guarantee. So it's the groaning, the guarantee, and thirdly, the destiny in verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage. Repeating what he said in verse 6 is we are always of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. From the body and at home with the Lord. What's our destiny? To be with the Lord. All true believers, when you die, you will be with the Lord. That's your destiny. That's where God is taking you. That's what Christ has purchased for you. That's what the Spirit is driving you through. That's what's happening in this world, to be with the Lord. However we interpret, is it the interim period, the heavenly period, the resurrected body in verses 1 to 5? It really doesn't matter, because at the end of the day, what matters is you and I will be with the Lord. That's our ultimate destiny. He talks about being away from the Lord in verse 6. But he would rather be at home with the Lord. That's our destiny. It's not to get away from this world. It's actually to be with someone. It's to be with the Lord. And Paul talks about that in Philippians. He says the same thing here. He wants to be with the Lord. Now, we know if you have a good friend and you're not married and you're single and you have another friend and you talk to him on weekends or something, and he lives in a different state or something, it's great having that friend, talking to him. But also he said, I'm coming in town. We're going to move in. We're going to be roommates. Let's rent a place together and let's say whatever. You see, it's better to have the person, right? In marriage, that's the most wonderful thing. I remember after we got married, the first thing that was weird and joyful was, I don't have to take her home. We're going to sleep in the same bed. We're going to be in the same room. We could be in the same place alone. We're with each other. That was a wonderful thing. That's what believers are given. We'll be with the Lord, not just to know about it and yearn for it, but ultimately, our destiny, all believers will be with him. And if you know that, that's why you can be of good courage. You know what? All these things are happening. My body's wasting away. People are persecuting. They're misunderstanding me. Doesn't matter. I'm going to be with the Lord. You can be of good courage for that, because of that, and for that reason alone. In a sense, he reduced his life to this simple truth. He knows, while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. That he knows that when he dies, he will be with the Lord. That's his destiny. And that's how he has reduced everything down to that. And what does that mean? That means we walk by faith. I don't see it, but I believe it. I don't conjure up the belief. It's what God has promised and what the Spirit is enabling me to believe. That is walking by faith in this world. And so the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is, do you find consolation from this very truth while you're under the troubles of this life? That your destiny is to be with the Lord. That should be the source of comfort. I know this is temporary. He says light and momentary. If I know that's what I'm going to get, it changes the whole perspective. You know, it's a trivial point or trivial example to prove a greater point. But if you were tasked with babysitting 10 kids, if somehow you got wrapped up with that and you've been there a while, you're like, I don't know if I can hang on. And then you look at the clock. They said they'll be back at 4. It's 3:30. Well, you know why? That 4 o'clock looks very good. So I'm not saying kids are a problem. I'm just saying I don't know if I can handle 10. But the thought that it's coming, it changes your whole perspective. I can handle this. 30 minutes, he's coming, they're coming. It changes your perspective. And that's the way believers live their lives. They're going to be with the Lord. It changes the way you look at everything. We've all seen videos, and I'm seeing more of it with this Ukraine-Russian war. You've seen it earlier with the Desert Storm and everything. You know, the kids, they got a video of the kid at school or somewhere. They're talking to him. Only to find out their father has returned unannounced from serving in Afghanistan or somewhere. And he's standing behind them. And they're talking and they ask him to turn around. He turns around and you can see, and it always brings us to tears. The child doesn't know what to say and he just leaps up and grabs him. Because he can see him now and be with him. And there's something quite moving. They yearn to be with him. Now the father's back and they just grab. And you can see the tears and you can't help but cry yourself. It's quite moving. But what about for believers? But we actually can go a step further. We're actually destined to be with him. But it's not just in the future, but we can actually see him by faith. Not visually, but grasp and commune and have fellowship with him. That's why he gave us the Spirit. He's the one who communicates the person and work of Christ to us. We actually can have him. He is actually there for us now, and we will see him in sight later. But the effects of his presence, of his love and everything, that doesn't disappear. We have it through the person of the Spirit. That's our destiny. As we look at life, as we go through everything, the difficulties, the highs and the lows, we have to put everything in perspective. What is our, where are we going? It is actually to be with the Lord in sickness and in health, in having and not having, whatever the circumstances, you know where your destiny is. And the last thing is not only the groaning, the guarantee, the destiny, lastly, the motive in verses 9 and 10. He knows he's going to be with the Lord. So, verse 9, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim or ambition to please him. That's the motive. That's where he's going to be. Whether I'm here, eventually going to get there, or whether I'm actually there, my goal in life is to do one thing. It's to please him. This is not something he does to earn that presence, to earn Christ. It is in response to all that Christ has done. He sees his life. Now I have it all wrapped up. I've been guaranteed. Christ has purchased it for me. His death has purchased my salvation, made full atonement for my sins. I have received it by faith. It's mine. And the Spirit's been given to me. All that's given to me, he has guaranteed it. I'm of good courage. So if that's true, whether I'm here or whether I'm there, my goal in life is to please him. And that's the way you and I have to respond to everything that's going on in our life. There's another point I want to bring out in a moment. We go through various things in life. Health, sickness, losses, grief, disappointments, a lack of satisfaction. And you can list it, everything. Everything you had hoped, maybe if I turned here, this would suffice and excite me. It doesn't. Everything fails. And that's good, because God wants those things to fail, because he doesn't want you to put your affections upon them. But at the end of the day, no matter what situation, as long as you are here, away from the presence of the Lord, looking forward to that, your goal is very simple. How do I please Christ, who loved me and gave himself up for me? That changes the way you look at everything. I lost my job. How do I please Christ? I'm sick and I don't know if I can walk. And how do I please Christ? I lost my spouse. How do I please Christ? I don't have a spouse I lost. How do I please Christ? I have a lot of money. How do I please Christ? I don't have any money. How do I please Christ? That should be our ambition. And that makes you look at the situation very differently. And I talked about how we lost our water. It's very strange not having water in the house. Now here, I just want to make this one point. You know, like, what do I do? We don't have water. But I remember sitting there thinking, don't act like the house is burning down, first of all, Mark. Cool your jets. But I sat down and thinking, Lord, I have to honor you in this. I can't fret and fear. It's hard because you know what? Okay, all right, theologically I know, but I've got to take care of this. I've got to have water. But how do I please Christ? In the most mundane, basic things in life that come into you, your ambition ought to be the same in every circumstance. How do you please him? Because all this is yours. He's taking care of it. You have nothing to worry about. This is yours. You're going to be with him. He has secured your salvation. He's giving you the guarantee. Your body's wasting away. Why? Because you're going to get another one that is eternal, or a resurrected body. But there's a second motive, and I'll end with this in verse 10. And we've dealt with this idea, this theme, this truth in dealing with basic Christian doctrine and other points of the passages we've dealt with over the years. But notice what he says in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Many, many years ago, when I, in college, I think a sophomore or something, I misinterpreted the word body here. I thought it was what we did in the body of Christ, and that's actually part of it. But principally, Paul's talking about our body here, the physical body, what we do in this world. That's what he means, the soma, this is the body. What you do with your physical life right now. And each one of us will be held accountable. There's debate. Well, there's it seems to suggest a public forum in which you come and you give an account of your life. You know, people debate us of what's happening. But we don't have to work through all the ins and outs. Here's one thing we do know. We will give an account for everything you've done in your body. Everything. And all of a sudden that changes your perspective. All of a sudden everything matters now. How we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we use our mouth, how we use our appetites, how we do everything. Everything will be held accountable. How we spoke to another person, how we thought about them, how we didn't care for them, how we did care for them. Everything will be judged. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a matter of rewards. You're not going to be saved by what you do, but you will be rewarded. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how barely you can get it through. He's talking about gospel ministers. You can lose all your works. It'll be tested as with fire, he says. It will be tested. And what you're made of, what you've done, what your motives were, all that will be tested. We heard about and saw this hurricane that came into Florida. What's amazing is I've seen some pictures before and after. And the ones that were in conformity with the requirements in a hurricane place, they survived. Everything else is laid waste. You got these buildings, they're there. Oh, yes, the windows are torn and stuff like that. But they survived the harrowing attack of this hurricane. It just leveled everything. And that's a good picture of what happened to you and me. Everything you and I have done frivolously and stupidly, it's just going to be gone. Mark Herzer's life, let's say I lived 90. Wow, 45 years is just gone. There's nothing there. Oh, maybe 2 years here, there's something standing. That'd be awful, right? That's the idea. If that's the case, how serious we ought to be, because we will give an account. Let us seek to please him. Let's close in prayer. Our Lord, how good you are and what you have done for us. You have secured our eternal felicity. We will live with you and be with you, at home with you, eventually for sure. And you have guaranteed it. So help us to live a life that pleases you. We will give an account of everything we have said and done and thought. Have mercy upon us. And Father, we pray for young men, young women, old or young or very young, that are strangers, are afraid of judgment to come because they don't know where they stand. Lord, thrust them upon Christ, that they might believe in him, submit to him, and declare him their Lord, that they might know the security they have in him. Have mercy upon them. And for my dear brothers and sisters in this room who love you and yet we're ashamed of how we have responded, Lord, grant us grace to honor you because you have loved us with an everlasting love. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.